Well, I would like to take a moment this morning to welcome those who are worshiping with us through YouTube. I'm sorry you can't be here in person. It's always great to be here and see everyone, but I am so glad that you can join us through the medium of television, and I trust that hearing the preaching of the Word, it will be an encouragement and a strengthening to your hearts and to your faith. Today we are in Acts chapter 17, the first 17 verses. I'm sorry, the first 15 verses. So if you would open your Bibles to that, we will get to that right now. I would remind you that last week we saw Paul and Silas's adventures, if you want to call it that, in Philippi. And we saw how they were shamefully treated there. They were stripped and beaten bloody there by the crowd. And then they were thrown in prison for a night of torture as their feet were locked in stocks in the dungeon. And how the Lord brought them out through the earthquake in the salvation of the Philippian jailer and his family. A beautiful story. We saw then how Paul and Silas took their leave from Philippi, and today we're picking up their travels. They went on down ultimately to Thessalonica, around 100 miles, a little more than 100 miles away from Philippi. I can only say that I hope they had a horse or a buggy or something to ride in, because they were certainly beat up. But Luke stayed in Philippi, and he doesn't tell us exactly how they traveled, only that they traveled. They went down to Thessalonica, which was the capital city at that time of Macedonia. There were around 200,000 citizens there living in Thessalonica. So it was a very large city. And what we're going to see as we look at their ministry in Thessalonica and then later in Berea are two very important lessons. The first lesson we're going to learn is, what should preachers be doing in the pulpit on Sunday morning? Or to put it maybe a little more in your direction, what should you look for from the pulpit? What should you expect? The second lesson we learn is from the Bereans, and that's a very important lesson as well, and that is, how should we, the people of God, respond to what we hear from the pulpit on the Lord's Day? And so we're going to take each in turn. I'm going to read verses 1 through 9, the story of Thessalonica. Let us hear the word of God. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, and as did a great many of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women. But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, "These men have turned the world upside down, have come here also. And Jason has received them, and they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, Jesus." And the people of the city authorities, and the people and the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things. And when they had taken money as security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God stands forevermore. Paul went, as was his custom, to the synagogue there in the city. They had a synagogue in Thessalonica, as they had a very, very large population. They didn't have one in Philippi. So why did Paul go to the synagogue? He did this everywhere there was a synagogue. Why did he go preach there first? He was the apostle to the Gentiles. Well, the answer, I think, is pretty clear. He went to the synagogue because there was his natural connections. He was a Jew. He was a Pharisee. And more importantly than that, he had been a student of a very famous Pharisaical teacher, Gamaliel, who had set up a school in Jerusalem, and he was famous in his time. And indeed, for many generations afterwards, the Jews studied the writings and the words of Gamaliel. So when this young man, Paul, walks into a synagogue in Macedonia, and they ask him who he is and where he came from, and they find out that he studied under Gamaliel, well, that was a big deal. I mean, everybody in the synagogue wanted to hear what a student of Gamaliel would tell us on this Sabbath day. It rather reminds me of an older lady that joined our church in Hilton Head. And we didn't immediately find this out, but after a couple of months of her worshiping with us, the story got out that Jackie had been an Olympic champion. She had swam in the Olympics some years before. Well, that was interesting to old duffers like me, but there were some young girls in the congregation who were swimmers. And you better believe they made a beeline to meet Miss Jackie. They wanted to have tea with her. They wanted to talk about their training program, and they wanted to hear about the Olympics and all that happened. She immediately had the makings of a very fine Sunday school class there with those girls. So the question I want to ask you, and I think it's one that's really important, I don't think we often think about it, and that is, where are your natural connections? Or to put it another way, who are the people in the community today who would love to hear what you have to say? Now, before you say, oh, there's nobody, let me remind you, we've all had jobs, and your job carried you into some specific areas that may be of fascination to others. If you didn't have a job, perhaps you have some hobbies that you've given yourself to that others out there would be interested in. Perhaps you are a stay-at-home mom. Well, guess what? There's a lot of young couples out here that are trying to raise kids, and it's a baffling experience, and they would love to talk to somebody with some experience that wouldn't give them orders, but might give them a little advice. You know, it depends on our attitude. Frankly, one of the things that gives us a connection with others are the experiences that we have, and usually it's the worst experiences. I had a friend who they lost their house. It was foreclosed by the bank. And it was a horrible experience. He dreaded it. It was coming for a year. I would meet with him every week, and we would pray about the situation he was in. And finally, the day came when the bank said, you know, we don't want to do it, but we don't have any choices, nothing left. And they foreclosed, and he and his wife lost the house. They rented another house in the community, a very fine place. And right after that, his phone started ringing off the hook, so to speak. The people he'd never met in the community wanted to have coffee with him, wanted to talk to him, because guess what? They were facing foreclosure, and they wanted to know what was in store for them and how he dealt with it and what could they expect. My friend suddenly had a small group who were eager to hear what he had to say. And don't you know that he gave a great witness to the Lord Jesus in all of that? And so you should ask God, tell me, Lord, point out to me who are the people around me who would really like to hear what I have to say? And how can I meet some of them? Where are your connections? It's not going to be the synagogue. At least nobody here I know would it be the synagogue, but it'd be something similar, some area of natural connection. Well, that wasn't the main lesson that we see here today. The main lesson we see is what should you expect from the pulpit? And what you should expect from the pulpit is stated in verses 2 and 3 as we have a description of Paul's sermon to the synagogue that day. It says he reasoned with them from the scriptures, verse 2. The word reason in the original language is the same word we get the word dialectic from. I don't usually use the word dialectic. I don't know if you do or not. But I looked it up in the dictionary to make sure of it, and it means to investigate the truth or to study the truth. The word reason here literally means to revolve something in your mind and to teach with questions and answers. And so that's what Paul was doing. He was reasoning from the scriptures. Now, let me remind you that the scriptures in this case was exclusively the Old Testament. The New Testament had not been written yet. Paul was one of the major authors of the New Testament, and as far as we could piece things together, the only thing he had written at this point was the letter to the Galatians. 1 and 2 Corinthians, Romans, Thessalonians, all the rest were in the future somewhere. And so when he was preaching and speaking from the Scriptures, it was exclusively the Old Testament. And what he did was he explained it. In other words, he opened the Old Testament to them. He described what this book was truly about, and that's described for us. He proved that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and rise from the dead. Now, the word Christ is the New Testament Greek word, Christos, and it would be translation of Messiah. And so what he is saying here is that it was necessary for the Messiah, the predicted Savior of the Old Testament, to save us by suffering and dying and rising from the dead. Now that would be an amazing thing to the Jewish people who first heard this. They imagined the Messiah was going to come and be a great king and wallop all the Romans. But Paul, from the Old Testament, demonstrated that was never his mission in the first place. And so, what do we learn from all of this about what we should expect from the pulpit? We should expect that sermons would be more than mere emotional appeal. I've known some preachers, they weren't Presbyterians, but they took great pride in saying they never prepared a sermon. Just let the Lord, the Holy Spirit, direct me. And they get up and preach. And I had a man join my church who had been in one of those churches for quite a while. And I asked him, "Why did you join us?" And he said, "Well, Pastor, in the church I was in before, on Sunday morning, we would get a lot of hollering and a lot of sweat and all from the pulpit, but we didn't get God's word. We weren't told what God was saying to us." And so we must expect a carefully researched and planned message that brings to us the truth of God's word. And this was what Paul was preaching. He was preaching the Old Testament. He was preaching that it was God's plan in the Old Testament all along for Jesus to be our Savior, our Messiah, the Christ, and that his mission was to suffer, to die, and rise from the dead. By the way, when I was in seminary, I was taught that for the last 200 years, the liberal scholars have told us that the resurrection was an invention by people much, much later than the New Testament. They came up with it as a great story to end the hard story of Jesus' crucifixion, and that it was only there to give authority to the church. And of course, that's their imaginations. They have no shred of evidence for that ridiculous idea. And here we find in the very earliest part, Paul proclaiming the resurrection of Jesus. And he was proclaiming it to the Jews who did not expect anybody to rise from the dead until the very last day of the world. This wasn't what anybody would expect. This wasn't anything they would be glad to hear. Why did Paul say it? One reason. Because it was true. It was true from day one. Now, perhaps you would like to know more of what Paul preached there. We don't have his words. We have a description of what his intentions were. But you can find a further, more detailed description of what he preached in the synagogues if you go back to Acts 13, verse 15, and read the next 20 or so verses. There we have a description of what Paul preached there at Syria Antioch in the first missionary journey in a synagogue there. It gives you, some of the nuts and bolts of what he said. But what we see here very clearly from these two verses is that Paul preached that Jesus Christ is the key to understanding the Old Testament. Now, that would be news to a lot of evangelical Christians today, because many evangelical Christians have been ill-taught. They've been taught that the Old Testament is a different way of salvation. They've been taught that it was the way of salvation of the Jews, and they did it by obeying the Ten Commandments and sacrificing lambs, and that plan of salvation really didn't work very well, so God was forced to change his plan and go to something more radical, sending his Son. And that's a false reading of the Old Testament. it supposes, it makes a very terrible mistake. It makes the mistake of thinking God is as clumsy in his plans as you and I are in ours. And, you know, I can understand why my plans often go awry and are clumsy because I'm foolish and a sinner just like all the rest of us. But God's not foolish. He's not a sinner. His plans are deep. They were made from eternity, and they work out. They're always successful. And these folks that have been misled, they're Christians. They're trusting in Christ. But it would help their faith a great deal if they came to this passage and understood what Paul was preaching in that time. And that this book, the Bible, as I was trying to tell the children earlier this morning, is a coherent book. It has a coherent, clear message from beginning to end. And it all revolves around the Lord Jesus Christ. So we should expect to hear Scripture proclaimed and explained, and it should center around the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we should expect Sunday by Sunday from the pulpit. In the first little church that I served, I asked one of my Old Testament professors to come over and lead a little Bible conference that we set up one year. And the professor who came was Dr. Jack Scott from Reformed Seminary. And Dr. Scott was one of my favorite professors. And on Saturday morning, we had a breakfast before we had our meeting that morning. And that's another aspect of Presbyterianism. We love to eat. And you'll find that out in a few minutes after this service today. We enjoy it. But Jack Scott was sitting beside a young man, a father of a family that had been visiting with us for some time. And he told me later of their conversation. He said that the fellow said to him, "You know, Dr. Scott, we're just kind of looking around in the community to try to find a church home for ourselves where we ought to join. And this is the only church we've found yet that preaches the Bible every single Sunday, that explains the Bible." And Jack said, "Well, that tells you where God wants you to join, doesn't it?" And boy, I appreciated him saying that. You know, we were a tiny little church. We didn't have a lot to offer. But that family joined us. And it wasn't a few years after that that the father became an elder in our church. And our families have been very close ever since. He's like an older brother to me. And what drew them to the church? The Word of God. That's the way it ought to be. Not the eloquence of a pastor, you know, not the great programs of the church, not the beauty of the building, but the Word of God is what we focus on. So now we follow Paul and Silas to Berea. They stayed in Thessalonica longer than 3 Sabbath days, obviously. They were living there with Jason, apparently, when the Jews stirred the crowd up. And they had to leave. So they come down the road to Berea. And here the lesson we're going to learn from these noble people is how should we respond to the preaching of the Word. And let me read verses 10 through 15. "The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now, these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Many of them therefore believed, with not a few Greek women of high standings, as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was proclaimed by Paul at Berea also, they came there too, agitating and stirring up crowds. Then the brothers immediately sent Paul off on his way to the sea. But Silas and Timothy remained there. Those who conducted Paul brought him as far as Athens. And after receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they departed." So, we find a noble example by the Jews of Berea. What did they do? How did they receive the word of God from Paul's lips? They received the word with all eagerness. They welcomed the deep teaching of God's word. They had a consuming desire to understand what God had recorded in his word for them. eager to hear the word. It means that on Saturday night, we might go to bed a little earlier so we can be fresh today so that we don't fall asleep in our wonderful pastor's preaching. You know, this should be the high point of the week for us when we are to gather together with God's people to come before the Lord formally as a congregation. And at this point in the service, you are hearing God speak, not me, but in His Word. And we want to hear His Word. You know, in the old days, the pulpit was called the throne of God's Word. And that's why in most Protestant churches, the pulpit is in a central place where a throne would be. And that was the attitude. I have a friend who works with Equipping Leaders internationally. And he travels rather extensively each year through Africa, training African leaders of the church there. And quite often, he finds African pastors coming from 30, 40, 50 miles away to hear him speak. And he said, not a few of them will walk more than 10 miles to get there. And they have bedrolls with them. So at night, they roll them out on the floor of the church and sleep there. So they'll be there in the morning. They have a hunger and thirst for God's Word, an eagerness to hear it. And if I may, I'd like to commend this congregation for your attitude toward God's Word. From day one, it's been clear to me that you love God's Word and you want to hear it preached. I really appreciate it. I appreciate your prayers for me as I prepare messages. I appreciate the encouragement you give me to proclaim it. And I appreciate your patience, too. Every pastor is obligated to his congregation for patience. And you all have been very patient. I try not to try it too much, believe it or not. But I appreciate it. You know, when the library was first put together downstairs, I wondered how much it would be used, because I've been in churches where libraries kind of get ignored. But this congregation works over that library. I mean, they're getting books out of it all the time. I commend you all on it. And I just say, the example of the Bereans go before us, and let's keep following their example. What were they doing? Look at it. Examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Examining here is the idea of careful, exact research. Literally, the word means to sift up and down. They were not content to take the preacher's word for something. And their preacher was the Apostle Paul. But they wanted to see in black and white that what he was saying was in line with what they read from the Holy Scriptures. You know, it's really easy to be lazy. It's really easy just to take the preacher's word for it, but that's not good enough. You need to anchor your faith not in what some preacher says, but in what God's Word says. That's where you want to take your stand. How many times I've heard someone say, you know, I heard someone say once that somewhere in the Bible it says blah, 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 blah. And boy, you wouldn't believe the next thing you hear. It's fairy tales or something. No, you got to get it correct. You got to get the fog out. And the way to do that is to go back to God's Word. And so they received the word with eagerness. They examined it daily to see if it was true what the preacher was saying. And finally, they believed. They believed. Many hear God's word and agree with it. They think, that's a great idea. I really like that idea. And they stop there. But we must go a step further than simple agreement. We need to believe. The word believe means to rest upon. To rest upon. We take a vow that we have received and rested upon Jesus Christ alone as He has offered us in the gospel. We rest on Him, not upon ourselves. And this is what we must do. James 2, verse 19, very famous verse says, you believe that God is one, you do well. The demons believe and shudder. And belief is a fine thing. But it's not enough. We must have faith. Faith means to rest upon, to be committed to. We must trust Christ. We must rest upon Him as He's given to us in the gospel. And so as we think about these two synagogues, the Thessalonican and the Berean, we get a couple of very important lessons for us. What we should look for from the pulpit on Sunday morning, and what our response should be to the Word of God that is preached. One thing ought to be clear to us, though. Christianity does not fear close examination. Christianity welcomes critics to come and investigate and to ask questions. And that means that we should be serious students of God's Word so that we can explain God's great plan in the Bible. The whole of the Bible presents Jesus Christ. We need to learn how it does so. How does the Old Testament present Jesus? And we can find the answer as we look in His Word and study it together. We must do what the Apostle Peter commands us to do in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. In your hearts, honor Christ as Lord, as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and with respect. Who do you know that would just love to talk to you, to hear what's happened in your life and have you explain it? And if they come and start talking to you, what will you tell them? Well, how will you explain what you believe about Jesus Christ? Hearing God's Word are the answers. Let us continue to be eager students of God's Word. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this inestimable gift that you've given us in the Word of God. The church may lose all of its money, it may lose all of its properties, it may lose all of its rights, but as long as we have your Word, we have the one great treasure that you have given us through Jesus Christ. Help us never to neglect it. Help us to become a people of the book, of your Word, and yet a people filled with your grace, your love, your patience, and your respect for those around us. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let's stand together and respond by singing our last song, How Deep the Father.